Well, if you have a copy of the Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. You know, I quickly realized in life that there are good days and there's bad days. You're like, where is that in the scripture? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a season, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for every activity under heaven. And you're like, what do you mean, writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon? He's like, well, there's a time to be born. That's an up, right? And a time to die. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Would you agree with that premise there, that in life there are good days and there are bad days? And for me, it's been a really interesting balanced season of ups and downs, right? Sometimes in life, like you've heard it put this way, that in life you're either coming out of a difficult season or in one currently or about to enter into one. So enjoy the ups while they come. Like last night at the Tierney, Aaron Tierney and Liz Tierney's house, we had a 4th of July bash. Major football game, okay? That was an up for me because I was one of the captains of the two teams, and my team won the football game 56-28. All right, those of you that were part of that victory team, come on. All right, Frandy, my linebacker, tight end. But every bone in my body is sore this morning. I don't even know if I can preach, right? So for every up, there tends to be a down. It's a season of ups and downs, okay? The average cost of fuel for your vehicle today is, across the U.S., $3.64. But the up to that was what? On July 4th, here's a photo of me and my father. Okay, where do we go? We went to Sheetz, 1776, okay? $1.77, and then they had to throw in that 6/10 to make it 1776. So for every, down, there's an up. And I just love Psalm 42. It is my go-to psalm. Some of you are like, okay, what's your favorite psalm in all of God's word? I think it's Psalm 42. I mean, check out some of these scriptures. I'm going to throw them up on the screen. Like verse 1, you're getting a glimpse into my Bible. Don't be afraid to mark up your Bible, to get into God's word. Some of the best scriptures, like verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Verse 5. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? See, it's okay to talk to yourself sometimes, right? Hope in God, the psalmist says, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I mean, I love Psalm 42. See, when bad days come, who do you turn to? Where do you turn? How does it make you feel? Now, I went shopping this morning. The grocery store opens at 7 a.m., okay? And I got some lemons. And sometimes you'll hear this that lemons represent hard days, sour days, painful days, difficult times in our lives. And it's been said that when life throws you lemons, right, make lemonade, which is great if you like sugar. Or I'm trying to cut out sugar in my life. Or sometimes you'll hear the phrase like, when life throws you a curveball, hit a home run. Okay, clearly whoever said that has never faced a curveball, because the majority of us in here are going to strike out time and time and time again. And it's been said, when life throws you a... What do you think of that advice? Am I the only one that thinks like that is terrible? Terrible advice. Like, whoever said that makes me want to peel this lemon and throw the peels right at you, okay? You know, squeeze some lemon juice in your eyeballs. I'm not a violent person. I'm attacking the quote, okay? When life throws you lemons, when you look at Scripture, when you look at God's Word, you don't find anything like that in God's Word. It's like when life throws you lemons, put your hope in God. That's what Scripture says. For yet I will praise Him. You know, when life throws you lemons, you know, get to a point before the lemon comes, right? That you have grounded yourself in Scripture, that you have grounded yourself in hope. Check out Psalm 42. I just wrote out a few of the characteristics. I'm going to throw it up on the screen in Psalm 42. When life hands you lemons, hope in God. And this is specifically what the psalmist is referring to. Verse 1 refers to God as the distant God. No, it says God is a living God. He cares about you. He loves you. Verse 5 refers to God as my salvation. Do you see how the psalmist personalized that? God is my salvation. Verse 6 refers to God as my God. Verse 8 refers to God's covenantal love, that in Christ, right, we are in the new covenant. And just all of these amazing things throughout Scripture happens to us, that we're a child of God. That's who we are, that God's love to us is steadfast. He's pursuing us. See, sometimes we think the primary story of the Bible is man running after God. No, it's God running after man. He's steadfast and consistent in His love. Verse 8 refers to God as the God of my life. Back in my late 90 days, I had a 1994 Honda Accord. It was souped up. You know, I got the biggest rims that you could get with a little bit of tire. And on the back of the windshield, I put in these big red letters, Jesus Christ is my life. And I meant it. You know, the psalmist here is saying you got to go deeper. Your well has to be very deep, because the difficult times will come and they will cause you to question who God is. See, either your life will determine your view of God, or your view of God will determine life. Verse 9 refers to God as my rock. And listen, after you've done that, after you have established who God is, who Christ is, then have a glass of lemonade. You know what I'm saying? Then sit back and drink some lemonade when life throws you lemons. See, 20 years ago, life handed me a pretty big curveball or lemon. My mom was in this week. We threw up a photo of my mom here, and my youngest son. And you know, my mom's been it's hard, right? Some of you are facing aging parents. Some of you have faced that. My mom's had Parkinson's for 20 years, and really second to your children. There is a pain that is so deep when you see your mom suffer. And I'll tell you why. Because no one loved you in a perfect world. Okay, I know there's not good moms out there, but in a perfect world, you can relate to this, right? Your mom loved you first. We love God, right? Because He loved us first. And to see your mom suffer, it turns something on in your heart and your mind and your brain that brings this pain that is so incredibly deep. But I was really grateful, right, for every down, right? There's an up. I mean, my mom got up here. She drove 3 hours. She rolled herself in that wheelchair 3 hours down the interstate to come see her son. My mom's the best. But when bad days come like that, how does it make you feel? Okay, I'm not talking about the glib stuff, right? You know, where do you turn? If you look at verse 5, if I'm honest, you know, you see words like the psalmist is saying that how I feel is restless and downcast and disturbed, depending on what translation, in turmoil, really asking all kinds of questions. You know, think of the state of our nation right now. You know, when bad days come, how does it make you feel? You know, in inflation and, you know, we're an urban church. Okay, so you're going to have a higher crime rate in the city. You know, opioid addiction. I can't believe in the city of Scranton that meth is half price. Meth, there's that much demand for meth that is now half price. And it might have started out as a young person with a curiosity to explore drugs. But now it has become a full-blown addiction that is destroying people's lives. You know, that sometimes when difficult times come, our lives are... I talked to my buddy who used to head up the street crimes unit, and he's like, Dennis, I'm going to tell you why people get on drugs. You know, so many difficult times come into their lives that it's the one thing, the one moment they get on a drug so that they can feel in control because everything else is so out of control in their lives. See, that's why I'm a hope dealer, not a drug dealer. Hope dealer. It's like we got to offer hope because there is a void in the human heart that can only be filled with God. And I'm not talking about a generic God. I'm talking about the person of Christ who died and was buried and rose again and is coming again. And there's going to be a future millennium, whether you believe it or not. All right? Second coming of Christ. I mean, there's so much. There's border security and climate change and genders and you know, I have learned over and over that when I get restless, when I get disturbed, I gotta take a step back, stop complaining, and sit down and open up the book of Psalms and get into God's word to have a right perspective of how I view God, how I view life, and the mission that he's called us to share the hope of Jesus Christ with a searching world. Now, the word psalm, Jason likes this, it means songs. I mean, God gave an entire songbook to the people of Israel, and some of them is more like country-style songs, and some are more like rock, and you even get some screamo in the book of Psalms. The English word psalm comes from the Hebrew word tehillim. And in the English Bible, we have 150 psalms. Now, what's interesting about the structure of the entire book is really it's five books. It's just a good way to give a plug for our little humble bookstore in the back there. Go check it out. Some great books if you're looking for some good reads. The book of Psalm is actually divided into book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, and book 5, okay, if you want to look more into the structure of the psalm. And here's the cool thing. So book 1 goes from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. Book 2 goes from 42 to 72, and it goes on. You know, you can look at book one. Just do an internet search if you want to check out the structure of Psalms, okay? But here's the great thing. No matter what the writers faced, no matter what book it's in this whole book of collection, 150 Psalms, every book ends with a doxology. It ends with giving glory to God. So, you know, turn your page back. If you look at Psalm 41, right? Okay, so Psalm 42 is the beginning of book 2. It says, it's a doxology. Praise to Yahweh or Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, the God of Israel. I don't know, I always get shook when I read from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So each book finishes with praise. And here's what I think the book as a whole is trying to teach us, is that in hard times and in good times, no matter what we're feeling, always end by giving praise and glory to God. Now, the book of Psalm is written over a 1,000-year period, from the time of Moses to the time of Ezra, Nehemiah. So we're talking, this was written 2,600 years ago, and yet the book itself speaks to us as if it was written yesterday. It covers almost everything you could possibly feel and want to say to God in light of hard times. The book of Psalms is the only book in the world that speaks to every experience that could happen to a human being. And in particular, in Psalm 42, it is being written by an individual whose soul is downcast. Check out verse 6. The psalmist says, "My soul," I mean, that's deep, right? "My soul is downcast." And if you know, in Psalm 42, I found the soul is mentioned in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 5, it's mentioned two times, and it's mentioned in verse 11, and I have a little red underline under every time I see the word soul. Now, in Hebrew, the word itself is, it's really an all-consuming word that includes your emotions and your will and your intellect. So the psalmist is saying every part about the immaterial human is downcast. My soul is downcast. And you're like, well, Mr. Psalmist, that you have not, you know, we see in the superscription that it looks like it's written by the sons of Korah. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. But you're like, okay, Mr. Son of Korah, why is your soul downcast? Why are you really sad? Like what happened? What did it take for that to get to that point in your life that your soul, you're really sad? Well, look at verse 6. He's remembering God from the heights of a mountain in northern Israel. Okay, so remember, Israel was divided. There was the north and there was the south. Now, verse 6 says, "My soul is downcast." Now, look at the circumstance. "Therefore, I will remember you, God, from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." Now, do you see why that's a problem? So he's up north. Okay, now I don't believe he was actually on the heights of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is a snow-peaked mountain 9,000 feet into the air. Okay? But it's metaphorical language. I am up north, right? But where was God's temple? Where was the place of worship? See, in the Old Testament, it was more geographically centered, where all of God's people came together to worship God. So the problem here is he's metaphorically up north, and the worship is in Jerusalem, down south. So he's like, this bad thing is going on in my life, and it feels like I'm up north and God's way down south. I feel so far from God. I mean, life circumstances can do that. Some of you have lost a spouse. Some of you have lost a child. I mean, the list can go on, and some of you are getting bullied in school. Some of you are having a heart, you feel lonely. You have a hard time making friends. Some of you are beating yourself up. And you're just like, I feel so far from God. This is the incredible thing about the Bible. The psalmist relates that. He's like, I know what you're going through. I feel like I'm up on Mount Hermon. I'm like by the windmills in West Scranton up on the mountain. And everyone's down here worshiping God on Pittston Avenue. God, you feel far from me. See, when we're in the midst of hard times, it should affect our soul. Check out verse 4. The psalmist continues. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." How we used to go, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise and among the festive throng. He's left to his remembering. You know what the hardest thing for Kelly and I over sabbatical was? Kelly actually put it. It was to not worship together with my church family. The way Kelly put it, she's like, I missed my people. I missed my people. I mean, like, what an honor. COVID. It's like, what is preventing this individual from meeting with God, experiencing the three major feasts of Israel, where every Jewish person would come together and worship God three times a year? I mean, it was amazing. So much joy and so much celebration. I mean, if we underestimated anything over COVID, it was like isolation. You know, it's one of the biggest arguments. You can't do your church online. You know, and when we were on sabbatical, it's like we missed everyone. And you got to understand this. In Old Testament thinking, if there is no feasts and no temple, it would be hard for an Israelite to not feel downcast. The psalmist says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." Now look at verse 1. It's like, all right, where do I turn? Who do I turn to? Look at it. The text says, as the deer. Now, I was told one century ago there was less than a million deer in North America. Now, in 2023, there's upward to 30 million deer in Northern America. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Doesn't turn away from God. Turns to God. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I mean, I love that verse. The thing that ties in verse 1 and verse 2 is the word thirst. Now, I'm not a hunter. I'm a lover, you know? Okay, I'm not trying to harvest deer this winter. Although I did grow up going to the deer club with my father. A lot of good memories of an eternal amount of cigar smoke. But I've been told that when you are chasing deer, when deer are being hunted and they feel threatened, okay, you've heard of the white-tailed deer, right? That their deer goes, boing, pops up. Okay? And then all the other deer are like, right, you know how they freeze? Okay, it's kind of like, maybe the white tail is like a white flag going up. Like, we surrender, right? I mean, they're very gentle animals, right? God's creatures. We love deer here at Steamtown Church. But when deer are being chased and hunted, they become what? Very hot and very thirsty and tired. And they start panting, okay? Like Black Friday, right? They start panting, right? Like, it's almost here. Sales begin at 5 a.m. and you will most likely be crushed by a human stampede. People panting because they can't find their car, getting in fights over a 56-inch TV. But it's worth it because they're going to save $1.50 on that TV. You know, 15% off designer boots, all kinds of doorbusters. Okay, panting, right? Deer's panting here. And what I'm told is that when tough time comes, when the deer is feeling attacked or about to get hunted, you don't need to have a conversation with the deer and teach them how to pant. It's natural. They just become overwhelmed, longing for what? longing for water. They're so thirsty. And then I'm like, God, why is it so many times in my life I'm like panting, right? I'm overwhelmed. I mean, the kids are like young. I'm like ready to rip all my, you know, what's left from my, you know, the 90s hair out. Like, God, like it's tough right now. And I'm panting and I'm overwhelmed. And I'm like, but I don't need water. In fact, I'm gonna turn away from you, God. It's like, no, like the psalmist here is experiencing tough times and he's overwhelmed. And the psalmist says here, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. And this week I've had to ask myself, do I really long for God and his word like that? I mean, Jesus already said, as you know, he rose from the grave and he's walking with, you know, the husband-wife couple on the road to Emmaus, and he's like, listen, like I have risen from the grave, and everything in the Psalms was written about me. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. The psalmist is like, God, I need to see that you are alive. Now, we don't know exactly what's keeping the psalmist from meeting with God. I mean, I know it wasn't COVID. Okay, he could be physically ill. It could be the Babylonian captivity. It could be a painful trial. One of the things God has been challenging me as we're the body of Christ is don't forget about the shut-ins at Steamtown Church. Those that cannot physically come and meet together and worship Christ. What a word, right? You're like, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to give my life for you. I'm willing to go to Japan. I'm willing to go to Italy. I'm trying to get something on every continent so there's not like a nation offended if I miss it or, you know. Like, God, I'm willing to go to Puerto Rico. But God, like, the shut-ins? All right, I'm preaching to myself, right? Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, what? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then in verse 3, okay, check out verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. I mean, that's a salty snack, right? Some tears. My food day and night, verse 3. I made a little arrow in my Bible. If you see that phrase, day and night, in verse 3, in verse 8, it says, it uses the same language there for day and night. It says, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me. Do you see the transformation in this psalmist's life here? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. See, God doesn't want to keep us, right? Like, he wants to grow us. But at this point in the psalm in verse 3, people are taunting here. I mean, what's the classic argument, right? If God is who he says he is, if God is love and God is all-powerful, why is there so much suffering in my life? We don't know. There's multiple answers that could be given to that. But here's what we do know. God did not create evil. Maybe you could say God allows it. God permits it, but God did not create evil. Evil originated from the human heart. So if you're going to be mad at the existence of evil, be mad at the sin nature. In this text, people are taunting, saying, where is your God? Where is this hope, this deliverance, this Savior that you're talking about? But it goes both ways, because remember the prophet Elijah? He's like, where's your God? Prophets of Baal, maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he got something stuck in his ear and he can't hear. You know, this is a reversal of the scene with the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Here, you have people taunting the psalmist, saying, you know, there's nothing worse than someone kicking you when you're down, right? Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? I mean, that's a great justice verse right there. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now look at this. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Check out verse 10. It says, the suffering is so bad, it's physically agonizing. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Now check out verse 7. Does it get any more overwhelming than this? Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. You know, I still remember, it's so traumatic. I still remember the first time I ever saw waves in the ocean. See, I was a child, probably around 5 years old. Like, I'm a Jersey Shore brat, right? I grew up in the Ocean City, New Jersey area, Wildwood. Come on. Seattle City. All right, that one's no fun for kids there. But I remember I was 5 years old. My mom was taking me to the beach from the moment I was like, I came out of the womb, and then my mom brought me to the beach. And I just remember I was like minding my own business, you know, getting sand in my eyes, building sandcastles, just playing in the sand. And I'll never forget it. It's just like that moment where it's like you realize the ocean out there. You saw the waves for the first time. And I thought to my little five-year-old self, I want to do that. I want to experience the waves, because all the adults out there seem like they're laughing and they're having a good time. And I got sand in my eyes and I'm crying and miserable. But nobody warned me. Nobody told me there's upward of 10 million species of jellyfish in the ocean. Nobody warned me. No one loved me enough to tell me that when a wave comes, no one cared enough to tell me, not that I would have listened at five, but no one said that you either got to jump, you either got to dive into the wave before it like comes on you, or you got to like go with the wave. So I'm in the ocean, probably 5 years old. You know, I have my dolphin swimmies on. You know what I'm talking about? Mom loaded me with suntan lotion. Thinking like, I got this. I can't believe it. I am in the blue ocean. No, it was the Jersey Shore. I'm in the green ocean. I'm like, yay, I got this. I'm in there. And the wave comes. And I didn't jump. I didn't dive. I didn't go with the wave. And it was real bad. It was bad. Now, some of you, right, take romantic walks on the ocean at midnight, just hearing the waves crack into the rocks, right? And you're like, wow, you know, the power. It's amazing, right? I didn't know anything about that. And I'm sitting there with my scrawny 32-pound, I might be generous there, maybe like 18-pound, five-year-old body. And I'll never forget when that wave, right, crashed upon me like it crashes upon the rocks. So if you ever wonder what sleeping rocks dream about, it's waves all night long. And when that wave, right, just crashed on me, I became physically disheveled. I became emotionally disheveled. Can you relate to this, right? When the waves and breakers of God come upon you, you feel emotionally disheveled, relationally disheveled. I'm just like, where's Dad? Where's my father? I mean, I had no sense of up and down, salt and sand in my eyeballs, seaweed all over my head, getting stung by multiple jellyfish, now understanding why there are ambulances all over the Jersey Shore and why children constantly cry and get hurt at the beach. And in that moment, I lost all desire to ever explore the ocean again. And I realized that the ocean is a force to be reckoned with. The psalmist here is saying, listen, just like that, all your waves, God, and all your breakers have just rolled upon me. Even more, it says, deep calls to deep, as if the waves and the breakers are like having a conversation, being like, yeah, let's get them, right? Wave after wave after wave after wave. And I get overwhelmed. Until I think of Jesus Christ on that cross. The moment where Christ takes on the full wrath of God. All of God's waves and all of God's breakers and all of my sin was taken on the cross by Jesus Christ. I remember just crying and screaming. And I'll never forget it. It's like that moment where your father just picks you up. You know, by the time you wake up, you're in like 2 inches of water. You still think you're like drowning and disheveled. And he puts you in your arms, in his arms. And he doesn't leave you there. He says, I love you. Put your trust in me. Put your earthly hope in me. And just apply that to God, like, God, my life is so overwhelmed by these waves and these breakers, and I know you're good, and I know you're all-powerful, but I just need you to pick me up and show me that you love me. And I go back to the cross, and I think it's like a fulfillment of this cry here, all your waves and your breakers, and Jesus is like, listen, I love you so much, I'm going to take on the wrath of God so you don't have to take it on yourself. Put your hope in that. See, when the waves and breakers come into our lives, it's further evidence how much we need the Lord. You look at verse 11 and verse 5. It says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Look at verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, and my God. In verse 8, it expresses the hope specifically. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. See, biblical hope not only desires something good now, it desires something good for the future, and it expects it to happen. See, that's why our hope needs to be planted in God before the difficult times come. He's like, put your hope in the loving kindness of God. Like, never doubt that, no matter what comes your way. Believe that so deeply, because life's gonna hit you. That God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, that he has not abandoned you. I think one of the greatest one-liners ever penned in a song is this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The psalmist says, listen, get your eyes ultimately when it comes to your hope off of anything on this earth. The psalmist says, get it outward. I will remember God. I will remember the love of God. I will pray to him. I will persevere. I will say to God, my rock, I will put my hope in him. All right, back to lemons, right? Let's get it right this time. When life throws you lemons, do you make lemonade first? Nope. You hope in God. And then, I can't help myself. When life throws you lemons, hope in God, right? And then drink lemonade. Oh, that's good. That's good. After the service, kids, one at a time, you can come get one if your parents allow you to have sugar. If you're here with us this morning and you have never received the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, would everyone just bow your heads? If you desire to start a relationship with God today, why don't you pray something like this? Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. God, and often in my life I have felt distant from you. But Lord, you loved us so much that you sent your Son, God the Son, lived a perfect life and died for all of my sins on the cross. And right now, Lord, whatever I'm going through, I want to accept you as my Savior, that you died for my sins, you were buried and you rose again, and you are coming again. Lord, may you just fill our hearts with hope this morning. God, I pray for those that have accepted you as their Savior, God, that when hard times come, that, God, you would just give us the quiet time, Lord, to get into your word, to get into the Psalms, God, and just keep the truth before our eyes that you are loving and that you are good, and that right now, Lord, that we just surrender our anxiety, God, to you. Lord, I pray that we will choose faith and joy today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.